We're thinking this morning of the joy of knowing God's forgiveness. Weeping may remain for a night, the psalmist says in Psalm 30, but rejoicing comes in the morning. We love happiness. We love joy. We enjoy the times when we feel on top of the world. We enjoy those things that for a moment we feel that nothing can touch us and nothing can hurt us, and we feel for a moment that everything is wonderful. And that's the problem. For a moment. For a moment, it doesn't last. Soon the moment is gone, and we search for another like it, and we try to find it, and something, we try to find something that will last. And what we want to look at today in Psalm 51 is a joy that is deep, a joy that is real, and a joy that lasts. It's a joy that David found. It's a joy that the Lord's Supper reminds us of. On Tuesday evening, we started looking at the psalm, and we realized that to grasp the joy of forgiveness, we need to see the seriousness of sin. If we come and just say to people, oh, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, they think, oh, that's lovely, that's nice. But until they grasp, and until we grasp that we are sinners and how serious sin is, we're not going to be filled with delight at what Jesus has done, and we're not even going to see the need for it. And so on Tuesday evening, we sought with David to see sin through the eyes of a holy God. We sought to see the brazen-faced defiance that sin is. In the opening verses, David speaks of his transgressions. Brazen-faced defiance. God has said, don't do that. And we just do it. And like a child, you know, we or a teenager, we go, yeah, I've done that. You told me not to stand there, not to do it. I've gone and done it now. What are you going to do about it? And we've done that to God. We saw on Tuesday evening the malevolent hatred that sin is. The way it takes things that are good and beautiful, it just twists them up and it wrecks. It wrecks us, it wrecks friendships, it wrecks our words, our attitudes, and we destroy beautiful things with our sinful selfishness. We saw that sin is a constant failure to hit God's target. God has said, this is how you must live, and we just fail, we miss. We fall short of the target that God set. We saw what sin does. We saw that it's like a pus that infects our hearts and causes our hearts to putrefy and to rot. It rots our lives. We saw that sin acts like a lightning conductor for God's judgment. Now, a lightning conductor is something you put in a tall building so that it will take the lightning and move it away. It attracts the lightning, as it were. And our sin attracts the lightning of God's wrath. We saw how it ruins the most beautiful thing we have, our relationship with God. We saw that sin is a personal attack on God, that it's a slap in the face. It's to spit in the face of sin by a Christian in particular, is even more serious than sin by someone who's not yet a Christian, because Jesus has gone to the cross for our sin. And what are we doing? We're spitting in his face. We're as if taking the whip in our own hand and say, let me flay him a little more. And as we attempted to see sin through the eyes of the holy God, we came to the solemn realization that sin isn't just something out there. It's not a surface thing. It's not just that we commit sins. We are sinners. I am a sinner. Sin is pressed into the very pores of my soul. That's who I am. And the Christian life starts with admitting our sin, and that's how we keep on living it. And if we want God's blessing, we need to get down on our knees and repent of our sins and seek forgiveness. That's what we saw on Tuesday night. And now we're ready to start the journey towards joy. The joy of forgiveness. To see the joy of hearing those prayers answered. Satan, if you're a Christian, cannot take away your salvation. But he can take away your joy and make you miserable. And if you're not yet a Christian, Satan would be quite happy for you to ignore your sin. Or quite happy for you to be caught up in your sin and to think there's nothing can be done about this. Or to beat yourself up over it and go no further. But God offers forgiveness, and the Lord's table is given to God's people to remind us of the wonder of forgiveness. Satan will seek to make you miserable if you're a Christian by having you focus on your failure. God wants you to see your failure and focus on Christ. And so, two things this morning. Forgiveness means the past is dealt with. Forgiveness means the past is dealt with. And boy, did David need to hear that. And picture David sitting in his palace. Nathan has just been to him. And he's told him the story. It sounds as if Nathan the prophet is looking for advice about a case away out in some village of a rich man who had lots of sheep and took some poor man's little lamb and served it up. And David's furious. And then Nathan goes, "You're the man. It's you. You're the one who's done this." And David is condemned by his own words and he feels gutted. There's a heaviness falls on him that crushes him. It's as if somebody has reached in and torn out the pit of his stomach. And he just feels the hollow emptiness. He feels the pressure as if his existence is being squeezed out of him. And Nathan is gone. The palace is quiet. He sits alone. The silence oppressive and condemning. Imagine him with his head in his hands, tears running down his face, wondering, is there any hope? Saying to himself, I'm a failure, I'm unworthy. His past hangs over him like a heavy black cloud. Have you ever felt that way? Have you felt like that, that your past or even your present sins are hanging over you like a thunder cloud, and you can feel the oppressiveness of it? Well, there's only one thing that can move that cloud. There's no point switching on a light, you know, to try and brighten things up. There's no point having a fan to blow a little bit of cooler air in round you. We need something that will remove that heavy, oppressive cloud of guilt and judgment that hangs over us. And only one thing can do that, and it's the cross. The cross that we're reminded of as we come to the Lord's table. It's Jesus' body being broken and his blood poured out for me that shifts that cloud of sin and guilt. And in verses 7 to 9 of the psalm, David paints five little pictures with words of what forgiveness is like. First of all, forgiveness is like washing filthy clothes. It's like washing filthy clothes. Verse 7, if you look at it. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It always seemed to happen to me as a child. You would get some new item of clothing and you would want to put it on to go and show it off to your friends or to your cousins. And then you would end up either mucking about on bikes or playing football and you would come back in with a big greasy stain on it or a grass stain on it or you'd had a nosebleed and there was blood on it. And my mum would look at it and say, "We're not going to get that off. You know, you've ruined it." Or perhaps you've got a new garment for yourself, a new top or some new item of clothing, and you know, you've got lily pollen on it as you've walked through somewhere. You've got lily pollen and you've rubbed at it and it's gone into a big yellowy smear, and you think, "Oh, that doesn't come out. It's ruined." And then perhaps you come across one of those stain removers that is carefully and chemically formulated for that particular type of stain, and you try it. and you try it on the bicycle chain grease, or on the dried in blood, or on the grass stain, or on the biro mark, and you watch, and the stain starts to lift and to come away, and you feel the joy of something that you thought was ruined being made clean. That's the joy that is pictured here of forgiveness. Who's going to get the stain out of my life? I've only got one life and I've ruined it. I've fouled it up with my sin. And who's going to take away the stain? Sin has left my life stained and filthy. And the dirt isn't surface dirt. It's rubbed into the very pores of my skin. You know, of uncles who are farmers. And you know, I don't know what they would ever do to get their hands perfectly clean. You know, it's in the very folds of their skin, the grit and the grime. So hard. That's what sin is like in our souls. But here, David says to God, do something. Make me clean. And God says, yeah, I can clean you. And I can make you whiter than snow. And if we were to take those white pages or this white shirt and lay it out on freshly fallen snow, this shirt would look yellow and the pages would look cream compared to the blazing whiteness of the snow. God says, I'll make you clean. And the joy and the gladness and the relief of looking over our lives and seeing that all the stains have gone. You come to the table today. You're reminded. God says, I have washed you and the stains have gone. Forgiveness is like being washed clean. Forgiveness, verse 8, is like hearing someone say, it's all right. It's all right. Let me hear joy and gladness. You know, perhaps you were asked to do something, to post an important letter, and it had to be away on a certain day, and you said, I'll take it and post it, and it was maybe a business, a contract or a tax form that had to be in, otherwise there would be fines. And you get distracted and you come back and the person says, did you post that for me? And you just think, oh no, the horror of it. You see all the implications, all the ramifications, the fines, the problems you've caused them. And you think, oh no, I haven't posted it. And you see the look of disappointment in their face. And they say, it's okay. It's all right. And forgiveness is the comfort of God's word coming to us and saying, it's all right. It's okay. Words of joy and gladness restoring our crushed and broken spirit. And the Lord's Supper is God coming to us and saying, I see your faults. I see even the ones you can't see. But you're washed. You've asked for forgiveness, and it's all right. What a joy to hear those words and to know that they're the verdict of the judge. You know, sometimes we've made a mess of something, and some well-meaning friend comes along to us and says, look, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. I think that's easy for you to say. You're not the person I've hurt. It's not your job to tell me it'll be all right. In this case here, it is the person we've offended who comes and says, it's all right. Forgiveness is hearing God say, it's okay. I've dealt with it. Third one. Forgiveness is like being healed. Verse 8b, the second half of it. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Imagine being in a really horrific motorbike accident and your bones and your leg are smashed, your pelvis is smashed, your arm is completely mangled, and the doctors say, look, this is so bad, we will perhaps have to amputate it. Imagine that this happens when you're young, and the doctor says, look, the danger with your leg is that because it's so badly broken, it will not heal properly and you will have a short leg all of your life. What am I going to do? I can't have one leg shorter than the other. How am I going to write? How am I going to go through life with my arm all smashed to pieces? How am I going to walk? How am I going to do anything? And then the surgeon, you come out of the theatre, come out of anaesthetic, and the surgeon says to you, it's okay. We've been able to fix everything. We got the growth plate in your leg lined up, and it's perfectly aligned, and your leg will grow properly. We've got your arm reconstructed. We have pins put in place to hold everything in your pelvis so that it can heal. You think, wow, how great. What a relief. But even more than that, perhaps you feel that emptiness and that ache that sin can bring whenever you just feel the oppressiveness of it. And you feel it, as it were, in your bones. And you feel that there's an ache in every part of your body. David knew that feeling. And he comes and he asks for that to be taken away, knowing that it can be taken away. And forgiveness is like the joy of being healed. Fourth picture, verse 9. Forgiveness, as we were thinking with the young people, is like wiping the slate clean. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Now, this word, to blot out, it's a great word. It's a little bit different from the imagery of being washed that David uses earlier. It looks at a piece of parchment, the old paper that they would have used, a calf skin dried and stretched and then used for writing on. And it imagines a lot of transactions written down, a record of debts written out in charcoal ink on this great sheet of calfskin parchment, and there they are all written out. What did you do if all those were paid? Well, somebody would come along and you could wash it. And all of those transactions, all of those debts would be erased. That's what the word blot out means here. Erased, blotted out, washed away. The ink would be sponged off, and here is the record made clean again. This is what forgiveness is like. The judge of heaven, who sees everything, who keeps a record of everything, comes and says, I've blotted it out. I'm not going to remember it no more. Your sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. I remember I was asked to do the front piece of a book for someone in calligraphy, and I made a mess. I spelt their name incorrectly, of all the stupid things to do to get their name wrong. Spelling mistake in their name. And what do you do? It was a really expensive book. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I didn't know what to do. And my mum met someone actually at the swimming pool while I was in for a swimming lesson. And her husband did calligraphy. And we took it round to him, and he took a little razor blade, and he was able to remove the ink off the surface of the page and to transform that mistake of mine, to correct it, to spell the name correctly, and to make the thing beautiful again, and to turn it into a masterpiece. And oh, the joy I felt, the sheer relief that I felt at that moment. And it's nothing, that relief, compared to the Almighty God. See, that was a 20, 30 pound book in the 1980s to a small teenager. That was a lot of money. That's nothing compared to Almighty God saying, I've blotted it out. I've covered it over. We're not going to talk about the mistake again. And that's what he does do. He says to us in the Lord's Supper, it's paid for. We're not going to talk about it. I'm not going to bring it up again. You come to the Lord's table today to be reminded of the depth of forgiveness. And Christ's body was broken and his blood shed for your sin. And God's saying, it's dealt with, it's paid for. He's not going to look at you and say, oh, you've done that again, have you? Oh, that's the 433rd time you've done that. I'm fed up with it. It's been forgiven. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs for his people. It's the wonder of forgiveness. What a joy. Don't you feel happy to be forgiven? And then there's a fifth picture here of forgiveness. It's actually found in the very start of verse 7, but I've left it to the end because it's the most special. Kept it to the end of this first point. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. The other pictures are really easy to understand because we can get them from everyday life. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, we get that. Erase or blot out my transgressions, I get that. Make these bones that you've crushed and broken rejoice, we get that. But cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop, so is a small brush-like plant that the people of Israel would use. They would use it as a brush for painting with, but they would also use it particularly at sacrifice time. The blood of the sacrifice was to be sprinkled over the people, and at Passover it was to be painted on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. And it was a reminder that someone, or something rather, had died in their place. They were guilty, but something else had died in their place. And the hyssop was dipped in the blood and used to sprinkle the door frames, or to paint the door frames, or to sprinkle it out over the person who was bringing the sacrifice, so they could personally be reminded that they had to have their guilt covered over by the blood of something else. Something had to die for them. And in this little phrase, cleanse me with hyssop, is packed the whole imagery of the Old Testament sacrifice. And all that imagery of the Old Testament sacrifice was God teaching the people, sin deserves death. Sin deserves death. Every sin deserves the death of an animal to pay for its heinousness. It's so serious that every sin should be punished by death. And all of that in the Old Testament, God teaching the people that sin will be punished and that something must die. And if sin is to be forgiven, it's not going to be the blood of bulls and goats. It's going to take something even more, and we know how much more because we live in this side of the cross and we come to the Lord's table and we see that it's the blood not of animals but the blood of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the reason that we can be forgiven. Here's the reason why we can be washed. Here's the reason we can hear God say, it's okay. Here's the reason why our sins can be blotted out. It's because Jesus has died. He's been the great sacrifice. It's His blood that is sprinkled over us, that covers us. To use the imagery of the book of Revelation, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Bizarre imagery. How could blood make anything clean? It usually leaves a stain, but actually, in this case, it's going to make us whiter than snow. Jesus' death is what brings cleansing. But do you understand the cost of forgiveness? When we ask for mercy, we're asking that Jesus has shown no mercy. When we ask for unfailing love, we're asking that Jesus have his awareness of the Father's love removed. Whenever we ask in verse 1 that God would deal with us according to His great compassion, we're asking that Jesus would be shown no compassion. Whenever we ask that our transgressions be blotted out, we're asking that Jesus bear every single one of them. When we ask that we be washed from the filth of our sin and made white like snow, we're asking that Jesus be made black with the filth of our sins. Here's the cost of forgiveness. But the wonder of it is, because Jesus has taken all of that and His body has been broken and His blood shed, we are clean. Everything is all right between us and God. And everything is cleansed and forgiven. The punishment has been taken. There is no price left to pay. That's what the Lord's Supper tells us. Nothing left to pay. Everything is clear so between us and God, so that the verdict can be declared not guilty. Forgiveness means the past has been dealt with. What a wonderful thing. And you may think, well, hold on, Mark, but what about the future? What about tomorrow's sins? Well, where we live now in 2014 is in the future from when Christ died on the cross. All our sins were in the future at the cross. But they were all paid for at the cross. And God's word doesn't change. And tomorrow's sin, Monday's sins, which are the future, today will be the past on Tuesday. And when you read Psalm 51 on Tuesday, all the sins of the past will be forgiven. And right through every day to the end of your life, all of your sins, past, present and future, will have been dealt with and forgiven. The joy of forgiveness. And then, secondly and briefly, forgiveness isn't just doesn't just deal with the past. It provides help for the present. Provides help for the present. As we come to the Lord's table, we're not just coming to be reminded of Christ's death. If that was just the case, God would perhaps just have given us a little picture. He would have said, come and sit round an image of a cross. Come and look at that and be reminded that my son died. But he gives us a meal. He gives us bread and he gives us wine to remind us of a meal. Because a meal is what equips us to grow and to live. And the Lord's Supper, we're reminded not just that God is a God who forgives us, but he's a God who changes us and equips us to live in the present. Let me give three ways in these verses here that we see God's help for the present. Three pictures is a picture of creation. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Verse 10. Create in me a pure heart. Forgiveness means that God is at work in your life right now if you're a Christian. That you're not trying to tidy up your life yourself. That God, who spoke the world into being, is at work. The word that David uses here is the same word that is used in Genesis. Whenever God created the world and spoke and it happened. Well, God is at work in your life. Now a mighty change has taken place. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. It's coming. The new is coming in to your life. God is at work changing you. The old foe is gone. Oh, there's still old habits that still need to be changed, but God's changing those slowly in you. God is at work to help you. And His Word is how He changes people. And His Word, used by His Spirit, is changing you and making you like Jesus. Create in me a clean heart. You can cry out. It's not that Jesus forgives you and He says, there's the clean page, and now you've got to keep it clean. Make sure you keep it clean. Don't foul it up. He comes and he says, I'll help you keep it clean. And I'll forgive you for all the times that you make a mess. We'll wipe the slate clean and we'll start again. And it'll take, as it were, your hand and his and help you to write the lines of your life well. Creation. Forgiveness means that God is creating a new you. Changing you. The second picture is that of friendship. Forgiveness means friendship with God. Verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Here is God not just saying, I'll help you, but I will be with you. In this, I am going to be with you. Whenever God made the world in Genesis, He came into the world and He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was there with them. And so it is with us. Whenever He creates you and gives you a new heart, He comes to be with you, to live with you, through the Holy Spirit, to help you to live. We've got friendship with God. God is no longer angry with us. And the incredible thing is that because God comes and dwells with us here and now by His Spirit, We can be sure that we will dwell with Him in heaven forever. So whenever David says, cast me not out of your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, he's saying, let me keep coming to you. Put your Holy Spirit in me. But we know that that will follow on through. If the Holy Spirit is willing to live with us here and now, and the Bible tells us it is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, then God will take us to be with Him. Forgiveness means help for the present, God's mighty creative work, His wonderful friendship, and then joy. Joy. Forgiveness means the promise of everlasting joy. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Salvation and joy go hand in hand. And actually that's part of the answer. And all of this is part of the answer to the question. Well, if that's all true about forgiveness, why don't you just sin? And then ask for forgiveness and keep on sinning and keep on asking for forgiveness and go your own way and do your own thing and just come back to God for forgiveness. And we would say to people, you haven't understood. You haven't understood. You haven't understood that forgiveness means change and God starts to work in you and to change you. You haven't understood that forgiveness means friendship with God, and God comes and He's a friend to you and you don't want to offend this God. And we would say to him, you don't understand that forgiveness and salvation mean joy. Joy at being rescued from sin. Why would I want to keep going back into it again? You haven't understood, we would say to them, the joy of being free from the burden of sin. You haven't understood the happiness that it is to be being set free from the power of sin. Salvation means joy. And that joy actually helps us fight sin. Whenever we are happy at our forgiveness, when we're reminded how forgiven we are and how wonderful God is, and how He comes continually to His fallen children and lifts us up and says, it's okay. And He says, I'm here to help you, and I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. Let's go at this again, He says. Let's try living for me again. Let's take it step at a time. You don't think, well, let's go and plough into the pigsty again. You think, oh, thank you, Father. And you want to walk with Him. You want to go His way. And you're filled with joy at what He's done. And you don't want to run away from Him and do your own thing. So, as we come to the table, we're reminded of the past being dealt with and the present being provided for help. As you come to the table, the bread and wine guarantee that you've been washed clean of your sins. As you come to the table, the bread and wine guarantee that God is saying, it's all right. As you come to the table, the bread and wine guarantee that God has wiped the slate clean. That God is working in you at the present. That you're no longer alienated from God. The bread and the wine guarantee that a true and lasting joy is yours. So we ought to be filled with great joy. We have a great salvation. There's a joy that no one or nothing can take away from us. It is something that will last. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love. Thank you for your eyes of pity and your heart of compassion and your feet swift to run to us with forgiveness, with your arms of acceptance and your embrace of love. We thank you too for Jesus, the one who was made sin so that we could be forgiven, the one on whom our record was poured out and our judgment that we deserved was poured out on so that we could be accepted by you. Lord, we come this morning and we pray that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Let us see the wonder of forgiveness afresh. Let us know the help that comes at the Lord's table. Let us know your creative work in us, changing us. Let us know your joy at work in us, delighting us, And Lord God, let us know too that friendship that is ours through Christ Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.